Steve, thank you so much for that introduction. I have now discovered another area I have expertise in. By the way, have you ever seen two Indians kissing on the road? Have we? See? So I'm qualified. Well, if you're writing down in that piece of paper, write down my definition of intimacy. It's a kind of a simple definition of intimacy. Intimacy for me is how well we share all we have in common. Let me say that again. How well we share all that we have in common or together. How well do we share that? Share what? Whatever we have. How much of it? All of it in common. As we are going through this series called Deep Love, my mind went back to figure out what does depth mean? What is deep love? What is love? What is deep love? I think our problem is not so much in understanding what sexuality is. And the other day someone said, do we actually need, we don't need teaching about sexuality. Well, the truth is, there's a lot of things about sexuality. You can't buy a car today. You can't even buy a TV. You can't even buy a toaster without some kind of a sexual connotation to it. And it's come to that. But I think what we really need is the right kind of teaching on sexuality. Depth for me is very important because it draws from the resources that are divine, where we need to get what we need to have. Many times I sit at airports and kind of look at the shelf, and you won't believe the number of books that are on romance. You know, those guys with those six packs. I just believe in one. But anyway, you have all this, you know, and they with their shirts open and these girls, you know, with low neck, and you're thinking, wow, romance. This must be deep love. Well, you know, sometimes you think, is that where we get our understanding of deep love? Other times, my eye catches something on the internet and it says 3 ways to make your wife happy or 7 steps to intimacy or something like that. And I'm thinking, really? Is this like 3 things or 7 ways? And I think there's so much of this kind of teaching that's mechanistic and can become very superficial. Somehow we think, you know, after you have a fight, if you take your wife out, that everything, you know, will be fine. Or you buy her something. Or she thinks, well, we have a good night of sex, then, you know, next day morning, everything is fine. I am sorry that that has little to do with the kind of romance that the Bible teaches. It's not that we don't know what to do. Where exactly do we draw our strength, the wisdom, and ability to do it? So what we're going to look today is the right romance in marriage. And I am going to show you there is an inextricable link between what you can call Christian spirituality and Christian sexuality. There is a link. And I want to submit to you very simply that unless we get this vertical aspect right, unless we have a deep love for God and we know how to do it, I don't think we're going to have any kind of love for one another. And so how do you establish that? For that, the portion that was given to me was Mark chapter 12. So would you turn to that passage? It's a very familiar passage, but you can see something about the need of that vertical intimacy, loving God, and the reciprocal or horizontal relationship or intimacy, loving one another. What I want to establish is that the latter stems out of the former. If we do not have an intimate relationship with God, we really cannot love one another, leave alone our spouses. So, let me read the passage, and then we look into it. One of the scribes, verse 28, I want to start with verse 1. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well. Isn't that nice? Someone thought Jesus gave the right answer. Asked him, which is the first or the greatest of all commandments? Let's pause there because I think we need to reconstruct a little bit of the background of what's happening. These teachers of the law, whether they are scribes, Pharisees, and certainly some of the rich Sadducees sat into this, they were continuously arguing about which is the heaviest, the gravity of keeping the law or who's smart because they've kept the law to its perfection, you know? Or they would sit and argue of all this, which is number one? Which is number one? Which is your top priority? It kind of puts me back in the kind of society we're living in. Look at the way we do life in America. Look at our churches. Look at our homes. We're all looking out for number one, which is the greatest. Is my car the best? Is my house? Is that television? Is our church? Everywhere we have this comparative spirit. Is that the best? Which is the greatest? And that wasn't different from the disciples. Because, you know, these guys also literally fought with themselves. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? One of them actually had their mom to come and help them to tell Jesus, like, can you make my sons, you know? And this was the society they lived in. And so even in, when it came to spirituality, they wanted to know which is the greatest. What's number one? Another thing I want to mention about the Judeo-Christian ethic that we have today as to how we decide what is right or wrong, or even the way we, whether it's politics or whether it's moral decisions in churches that we made, whether there's issues among couples or whatever, or even at the home level, who should do what, how. We have two aspects. We have one, what we call belief. We have what we believe. Theology is faith-seeking understanding. Anselm of Canterbury's definition of theology is a faith that seeks to understand. So on one hand, we have theology, what we believe. On the other hand, we have ethics, how we behave towards one another. You see that? There's two things. So what we believe and how we behave. And how we behave stems out of what we really believe. Or to put it in the other way, it's our belief system that will result in a certain kind of a lifestyle. So whether it's romance, or whether it's our business life, or whether it's our exercise or study and all the other practical things we do in life, actually has a basis. And that is who we are when it comes to knowing God. So, given that background, Jesus gives them answer. He says in verse 29, the first of all these commandments is, Hear, O Israel. You know, he's singing the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's very interesting that Jesus gives an answer that was so taken for granted. Every Jewish child, from their earliest memories, in fact, when they are born, the rabbis would literally chant the Shema. We get that first, the word Shema comes from here. Listen, O Israel. Hear with the intent to heed. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is how many? One. You got to love him how? With all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And Jesus could have stopped there. You asked for the great, here it is. This is the greatest. But he doesn't. He deliberately moves to the next phrase, almost in the same breath. And he says, oh, by the way, the second is like, namely this. You shall love your what? Neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than what? How he stitches these two things together. How he rivets inextricably loving God with loving one another. I think we do a lot of disservice when we do either or. We have a lot of churches that stress intimacy with God. You feel you were a monk or a nun in that church, and everybody's contemplating. You know, you might as well go to yoga classes. You know, everything is like, how great thou art, nearer my God to thee, spirit fall on me. And you're like, oh my goodness, you know, this is really deep. Then you have other aspects of church. Everything is do, 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 go, 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 get, find your place, make it happen, purpose driven. And we oscillate between these two things. Somehow we feel we find our identity by our performance. Have you been like that in churches? I mean, who you are depends on what you do. And so you wonder if you're handicapped or you can't do it, that means you have no, you're nobody. So I think Jesus does an amazing thing by bringing together theology and ethics. Christianity must mirror Jesus' own love for us. And with that, let me just unpack a few implications of vertical implementation. I want to talk about loving God. Perhaps the best book that I've ever read is one of my mentor, J.I. Packer. He's actually very old and dying, but if you can get the book Loving God by James I. Packer, it's an amazing book. I mean, he talks about intimacy in this vertical sense. But let me tell you two things that come right off the bat when you talk about loving God. If someone says, do you love God? When someone says, do you have intimacy with God? Basically, they're saying two things. Number one, do you wholeheartedly love God? In short, with all you've got. With all your heart, see where it starts? Because the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. So do you love God with everything you've got on the inside, with all your heart? Then with all your energies, you know, that soul, the emotion, the passion. Do you really love God with all your and soul? Then, do you love Him with your mind? Have you thought through these things? Have you actually began to understand the implications? What it takes cognitively? Have you thought through this? Or is it just verbiage? Or is it just a feeling? I always get worried when people say they are falling in love. I feel like somebody tripped and they're fallen in love, you know? I mean, even the phrases I don't feel loved. How are you feeling loved? Love is more than feeling and falling. Love has to be a commitment with everything you've got. So the first word is, it is an integrated, holistic, wholehearted love. In other words, the Jewish mind didn't think this is my private life, this is my public life. This is what I do in the inside. This is what for them, the mind, body, spirit, soul was everything. Shalom was the well-being. And so when you say you love somebody, it's loving that person, God, your wife, your kids, your church members, your boss at the work, with everything you've got. That becomes the standard. So it's not only holistic, it is exclusive. You say, what do you mean it's exclusive? Well, the Shema tells you that. If you read that passage in Exodus chapter 3 onwards where the commandments were given, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and you know what? You shall have no other what? You shall not make an image, don't bow to them. This is loving God with everything you got, but loving Him alone. Incidentally, Jesus from the very start had demanded that kind of allegiance to Him in His kingdom. They had to forsake everything to follow Him. So this is not new teaching. And they respected Jesus as a rabbi. The most common way in which Jesus was addressed in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is rabbi. But He was different from the other rabbis or teachers in two ways. Number one, Jesus taught as no one else because He taught as one with authority. He spoke and He would say, listen, you've heard Moses say, I say unto you. He spoke and He wrote and He said, did things, we say in the scholarly world, without footnotes. He didn't need anyone to substantiate what He did because of that. The second thing about Jesus and the way He taught and why this particular scribe really respected His answer and actually builds in it is because Jesus not only taught them what to do theologically, He demonstrated what loving looks like. What does loving look like? What does it mean to love your wife? I was sharing, you know, one of the things that hurts me when I work with millennials today is a lot of them have issues with relationships. And some of them don't want to get married. Seriously. And I sit and talk to them, you know. I come from a country where matchmaking is, you know, very much, you know, everybody decides who you're going to marry. And if you're not married, they're like, oh, come on, you know. So it's very difficult today to talk with millennials to bring up the whole question of marriage. But when we talk, you know what they tell me? The number one reason that young people today are not interested in this romance and marriage stuff, they do not see models. They do not see it portrayed. They've been in homes where moms and dads fought like cats and dogs. They've known people who were spiritual leaders and then ran off with somebody or had an affair. And they're like, you know what? If that's what it is, I don't have anything to do with it. We're living in a world that's hurting and divided and broken and cruel and hostile for the lack of a demonstration of what does love look like. It reminds me of the little girl who was drawing this picture. And her dad came by and said, "Oh, sweetheart, no, what are you doing?" So, "Dad, I'm drawing. Don't disturb me." So he says, "Yeah, that looks nice." But very, you know, gingerly he said to her, So "What are you drawing, sweetheart?" She said, "I'm drawing God." He said, "You're drawing God?" He said, "Well, honey, you know, nobody knows what God looks like, sweetheart." She put her pen down and she said, "Dad, they will after I finish this." You know, sometimes I think people are longing to see what the right romance in marriage is all about. What is this loving one another? And we give them 3 ways, 7 steps and 2, and they're like, "Listen, I want something more to undergird, to resource me." And I see what you see in this teaching is not simply a mandate to love God and love others. I think Jesus gives us the resources on how to do that. So, let's look at this a little bit closely. How do we know what love looks like? Well, first of all, we love because God first loved us. There is something reciprocal in our whole understanding of love. So that's why this love is not just shallow, but it can be deep, because it's a divine love. We can only reflect that. Now, question: does the moon have lights? Does the moon shine? Yes? Moon shines? No, does the moon shine? Well, we see the moon shining. We talk about moonlight. But when you look carefully, it's not its own light. It's a reflection of the sun's light, S-U-N. What I'm submitting to us this morning is when people see us loving one another, when people see husbands and wives serving together, when they see church members doing things together, they must see a reflection of how God loves us all, of how Christ loves his church. That's what makes it deep. That's what makes it authentic, because we are reflecting the love of God. We are mirroring something that we ourselves have experienced. You say, "Well, good. How do I get that? How do I like shine for Jesus?" Well, glad you asked. There must be an intentionality to it. In other words, it's not like, "I hope it works out." You've got to have, we have to have something that is deliberate and something that is practical, that people can actually get a hold on and experientially see. But let me first mention that to have this kind of love life, to enter into that sphere of love, to express that kind of love, I have some great news for you today. You can't. You're like, "Man, I'm just about ready to say, what is he saying?" And the answer is, you can't. The reason I'm saying that is, that kind of love is God's love. It's the light from the sun. We must first experience that. Now, there was another scribe and a brilliant guy from the Sanhedrin who came to Jesus by night. You remember that in John chapter 3? And Nicodemus came and he said, "Jesus, you know, what must I do to have this kind of a life? You know, I want to have eternal life." He said, "You must be born again." And he says, "Listen, what do you mean? Do I go back into my mom's womb and, you know, that water sack?" And he said, "Nicky, don't be stupid. That which is born of the earth is what? Earth. It's of the flesh. You need to be born from above. You need to be born anew. That's what born again means. It's not something you can manufacture. It's not something like 3 steps, 4 ways. This is something that is an internal transformation that spills out. You can't buy it in a store. You can't actually put it together and figure it out. You've got to receive it by grace. This is the life of Christ. It is the love of Christ that constrains us in all spheres. You say, "Well, how do you get that love?" Somebody has to die to get that life. Because it's not your life, it's a new life. You say, "How do you get that new life?" Jesus gives us that life because he did die to give us that life. This Lent, as I've been meditating on the sufferings of Christ and what it means to show solidarity with others who are suffering, I see something of the great love that God has for me. Let's wonder, John. We all know John 3:16. Do you know what 1 John 3:16 says? This is how we know what love looks like. Because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. You say, well, okay, I got it. I've got to receive it so that I can enter the sphere of love. And then, as a result of that, I can reflect or relay that love horizontally. Because I receive it, I can relay it, right? You say, Chris, I mean, but you're talking about something that I can or cannot do. Well, the answer is, you can't do it. So you say, well, how is it possible? If I myself can't do it, and I know it's a gift that I receive, where is the power? Answer, batteries included. The power is within us. Romans chapter 5, Paul in his great dissertation about salvation talks about how we get right with God. We've got a fancy word called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. And Paul said, listen, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, this Spirit is actually the Spirit of love. And the love of God, the word is the love belonging to God, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. So it makes absolute sense to me that I cannot love you the way God wants me. I cannot love my wife as I should love her. I certainly can't love her like Jesus loved the church. All that is spiritual, theological jargon. If we do not understand, we have been given that potential because by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. So it's not the question of letting Jesus in, it's letting His Spirit out. There's a big difference. All of us have let Jesus into our hearts. Technically you haven't. But you let the Spirit in, and the Spirit must be left out. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, Galatians 5:20, peace. All that is a byproduct of the means of grace that God gives us. This is no three-step formula, some diagram. I'm glad we didn't have any diagrams today. Because this is spiritual truth that is a biblical revealed reality. And many of us are struggling because we're looking at some mechanical method to make it happen. Or we're looking at some external ways and we're like, oh, I did that 3 times. It's boring. Or we do it and your partner says, I know that's artificial. I know why you're doing it. Pastor Steve asked you to. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is not working. But I tell you what, people will know the love of Christ when it constrains us. That's where we begin. That is deep love. Now let me leave you with some critical aspects about this. Let me ask you a question. God's love, the love of God. God loves us. Does God need our love? What if nobody loves God in return? Will he be loveless? Yes or no? I mean, maybe he doesn't feel loved because nobody loves him. Here we are, all sinners and rebels and enemies. So poor God, he doesn't experience any love, right? Yes or no? He does? How? Pardon? You say that a little loud because they need to know you come to Capital Baptist Bible Institute. Say that. Why is it that God still is loved even though nobody loves him? Because, see what happens when you come to Capital Bible Institute? You get the answer. God does not need anybody to love him. Maybe you and I need, oh, nobody loves me today. I don't feel loved. Facebook. That is not, that has nothing to do with God's love. God in himself is love. Listen, class, because in the divine drama called the Trinity, that love reciprocates. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the Father and the Son sends us the Spirit of love. If there was nobody else, God still doesn't need to be loved because his love reciprocates within the Trinity. Let's understand this, because we are in a world where we don't feel loved. She doesn't love me like she used to love. What do you mean she doesn't love you like she used to love you? I tell you what, there's some mornings I get up, I don't feel like loving Dorothy. What's that got to do with anything? I mean, I told you, I mean, if anybody shouldn't love Dorothy, it's me, because my dad picked her out for me. I told them the story. I said, you know, he's sitting in church. He likes music and cantatas. He comes to this Easter, and he's watching, and he nudges my mom. He says, third row from the, fourth from the left, who's that girl? And my mom says, I don't know. You know, he said, is she a Christian? My mom says, she's singing in the choir, so maybe she's a Christian. Well, then next he said, do you know her mom? She says, I know we have this women's meeting, and sometimes, yeah, I do know her. He says, go in and tell her. She'll make a great wife for Chris. You know how much money it saved me in courtship? You know, when you think about this, it is so different. Because here in America, you usually marry the one you love, right? We love the one we marry, which is agape. That's deep, because it's not based on the fact what I can get out, but what I can give. So here we see the Trinity in love, because love is the essence of who God is. Less wonder, John says, if you do not love God, then you cannot actually love others. In fact, you show me how you love others, because I can see the love of God in you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everything that is born of God is love, because God is love. And it is this perfect love that casts away all fears. Because there's no fear in love. Many of us are living fearful in our relationship. I hope I did it right. He may not like it, or he may get upset. Why? Because we are fearful. But if we have his love, that's the model. And we can reflect and reciprocate that model. So here we are. Marriage is the most intimate human relationship where two become one flesh. And there is this strong link between spirituality or spiritual maturity and sexual intimacy in all relationships. So let's take away a few things. How really do we reciprocate this love? Let me give you three words to take home. Number one, Paul writing to husbands and wives, he says in Ephesians 5, it's all in your notes, he says, listen, you have to love one another and submit to one another. Just as Jesus Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. He submitted to do the will of the Father. I don't know if he felt like it, but he did it anyway. The first thing we need, church, is a sacrificial love. A love that's willing to give of itself to the other. Whether it's your spouse, and you better start there, what deeper and more intimate relationship we have than our spouses? You say, well, I'm not married. That's okay, you're not left off the hook. You can still love one another. Children, you say, I don't have children. Well, you can have spiritual children. You can have relationships in your office, in your work. Because this is how people see God. Sacrifice. It's like the animal farm that came and said, you know what, the farmer has been so good to us, maybe we should give the farmer something special to show that we also, the farm animals, love him. So they met together and had a committee. They must be Baptists. So then after they met together, they said, you know what, let's give the farmer his favorite breakfast. Let's give him sausages and eggs. Everybody was happy. The hen was also compliant. The pig had objection. He says, listen, for you, it's an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice costs us something. Secondly, not only a spiritual love, it should be an emotional love. You said, Dr. Chris, you said it's not that lovey-dovey. No, emotions are gifts from God. And Paul instructs the husband, listen, how do you love your wives? How do we love one another? You nourish and cherish one another. Call it spoil if you may. Spoil one another. Whatever it is. Show that TLC. Tender loving care. There is this aspect that they are embraced in that love. Nourishing and cherishing. Beautiful words in the Greek to show warmth and closeness, intimacy. Third, not only spiritual, sacrificial. Not only emotional, in terms of giving yourself to them, nourishing and cherishing. It has to be physical too. It says, listen, love your spouses just as you love your own bodies. Did you notice? Jesus never gave a whole commentary on how to love God, how to love others, and number three, important, how to love yourself. Did he say that? You know why? Who has to teach us to love ourselves? I mean, look at us. We love ourselves. Look at us. Do we love ourselves? I mean, look, nobody has to teach us that what we need to learn is to love others like we love ourselves. That's what love is. And it is with this basis of physical love we find ways to tenderly care for one another. What are we going to do? Maybe I was thinking here, is there a way of setting aside time to personally affirm our love for God and ask God that love by the Holy Spirit that's poured into our hearts will overflow into our families, into our churches? You know, one of the things they said about the early church, they had all kinds of problems, but Tertullian actually records that the Romans, the pagans, looked at the church, and there was one thing they could say, how they love one another. Wouldn't it be great, instead of having a sign outside, deep love, come and see, they actually say, you know, that church there, they really love one another with Jesus' love. I tell you, that will magnetize people. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. The other thing I look down and say, apart from that, is there some way I can esteem the other better than myself in practical ways of showing empathy, listening, helping them out? I mean, winter's over. Some days, I don't know if it's still coming back. But, you know, winter's over. And I'm thinking, I'm sure Dorothy's going to get me to do that gardening now, you know. But that's what love is about. It is a deep love. Beloved, let us love one another deeply, because love is of God.